Galatians has a great deal to say to us. And we spent some time in chapter 1. We got into chapter 2. And this is the chapter Paul's giving his personal account of after he met Christ by revelation on the Damascus Road, or Road to Damascus. And after that, he had that experience. He went into Arabia in verse 17 of chapter 1, and then returned again to Damascus, and he stayed there for 3 years. And then at the end of that three-year period, he went to Jerusalem and met with Peter and stayed there for 15 days. And then verse 19 says he met James, the Lord's brother. And then he left, continued ministry for the next 14 years. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation." And he says, "I communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now, Paul is addressing this subject that I alluded to in the first chapter, that Christian Jews, or Jewish people that had gotten saved who are now Christian Jews, many of them continued to believe that they had to follow the law of Moses, that they were born again, but salvation was validated by following after the law of Moses and keeping all of the rituals and the festivals. And Paul's revelation was that righteousness, the pursuit of righteousness, ended when you came to Christ. And that was contrary to Jewish theology. And, of course, if you think about it today, the theology that permeates the Middle East is more than just concepts. It's a high level of motivation that will force people to become radical, and that's what we're seeing right now in Iraq in particular. Years ago, a friend of mine who was Lebanese had been saved, received the baptism, and he was in the ministry. And the organization we were part of at the time, he was there, a part of that organization, and he told me one day, he said, Jewish people in particular, but all of the Arabic world is this way, that all you have to do is scream aloud saying, this Christian person sexually assaulted my wife. And he said, just within seconds, you have a riot on your hands. Because they just don't accept the fact you did something wrong. They become emotionally just motivated to act upon their belief system. And so that has not changed. It was the same way back when Paul was preaching. And so in one case, if you recall reading the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, because he wanted to reach some Jewish people that were on the hearts and minds of Jewish people in Jerusalem, remember he shaved his head, and he took a vow, and it was going through the process of keeping that vow when some worshipers discovered that he was Paul, who was Saul, now Paul, and it caused a riot, and of course they had to call in the Roman legion there, or a contingent of soldiers there in Jerusalem to save him, because they had killed him, because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple area. And so that high emotional involvement with what they believe clearly has always been there. Paul had experienced that. So for 14 years, he's preaching a gospel that is extremely conflicting Mosaic law, because Mosaic law was saying that you had to comply with all of the rituals in order to gain acceptance with God. And the revelation that Paul had was that it was not by virtue of the blood of bulls and goats, but by virtue of the blood of Christ that one entered into a position of righteousness with God. So he's preaching this all throughout the Middle East in which he's ministering, and word gets back to Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of discomfort in knowing this person was a persecutor of the church, got saved, but now he's just as radical against Moses as he was against Jesus. And so the conflict was that the Christian Jews were coming into the province of Galatia. This is the reason for the letter, to try to tell them that it's not by faith alone, it's by faith plus works that you get that you are born again. And so Paul's really upset with that. If you ever thought Paul was a mild-mannered person, read all of his letters. You'll find out that he didn't mind getting into a verbal fight to prove a point, if that's what he felt he needed to do. And matter of fact, in this chapter, we find that he did that with Peter. But in the first part of this chapter, he says, I went up by revelation. And it was like he knew the distinction between he and the Jerusalem contingent of the church. That wasn't the first time he discovered it. He knew that there was a problem. But he was preaching what he knew God wanted him to preach. But then God spoke to him and said, now's the time to go to Jerusalem and to talk to those guys and impart to them what you're preaching, because theologians tell us that he had gained a reputation by virtue of lies that he was a radical man of God. He was not in compliance with Jerusalem teaching, and that he was a rogue preacher, and he was not submitted to anybody. He was out there just causing trouble. And so there were two reasons why he went to Jerusalem. One was to communicate with the leaders in Jerusalem what he was preaching, and he says, I did it privately, lest I should run or had run in vain, which meant he knew the disposition of Christian Jews as well as of unregenerated Jews, which is if you cross Moses, you're going to have a fight on your hands. So he went up there and spoke to the leadership, and he did it in private so that they could understand what he was teaching and what God had called him to do. In verse 9 it says, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they decided, based on what he had to say, that he was called to the Gentiles, and they were called to continue with the Jewish or the circumcision. The point I want to make here is this. This is not just a historical record Paul is giving this church, but it really speaks to us today. And that there's a time to open your mouth, there's a time to keep it shut. Not everybody's ready to hear your message when you think they need to hear it. And one of the biggest frustrations to us as believers is, especially when it comes to our adult children, but much less anybody that we have an emotional connection with, when we see the way they live, we just want to straighten them out. We just want to get them living right. And you realize that not everybody's ready to receive your living right message. Hello? And that's why I keep telling you over and over again, don't take it on yourself to go straighten out your family. Spend a lot of time praying. I think a good rule of thumb is 95% prayer and 5% talk. And make sure you've completed the 100% of the 95%. Amen? Now what I want you to do is I want you to hold your finger there. I want you to go over to the book of Mark. And I want you to see something that Jesus said about this idea of when people are ready to receive, if you will, the moment of harvest, or to make a decision to say yes to the Lord. Remember, Mark 4 is the parables of the sowing of the seed. And great deal of preaching material here for someone like me. But in verse 26, Jesus says, so is the kingdom of God. Mark 4, did I say 2? Okay, Mark 4, 26. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise day and night, and the seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how. He says, For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Now, that word in the Greek literally means when the seed's planted, it automatically grows. You don't have to get the seed to grow. The seed will automatically grow. So the first thing we do after we have spent appropriate times in prayer over places where we want to share the messages upon our heart is we sow a seed. And you need to understand something, that the seed, you don't have to help the seed grow. This same Greek word of herself is used of the in Acts, was it Acts 5 or 6, when Peter was in jail and the angel woke him up and they were walking out there and the gate opened up of his own accord. Remember that scripture? Same Greek word. It automatically opened up in front of them. It's kind of like the electric doors we have when we go to VJ's. You know, it just automatically opens up. That's what happened. The doors automatically opened up for him. And what he's saying here, Jesus is saying that if the seed is sown, it automatically starts growing. Now, that point needs to be made because we oftentimes judge the success of what we're saying by whether people respond favorably to what we're saying. And we need to understand that the law is that you sow the seed and it automatically starts growing. God watches over the seed. And if there's any seed he's going to watch over, it's the seed of his word. Amen? Okay. So in verse 28 it says, for the earth automatically grows the seed. He says the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But he says, when the fruit is brought forth. Okay. Now, the word brought forth there is the word which simply means ready for birth or ready to give fruit. He says, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now, the word putteth in the sickle is the Greek word apostello. It means sent one. Okay? So if you feel God has called you to go talk to somebody about God, then that makes you a sent one in that moment. It's not the office of an apostle, but the function of an apostle, a sent one. And when you go in confidence because God has spoken to you. See, going back here to Galatians 2, he went up there by revelation and communicated. See, that's why prayer is so vital. Because prayer opens up our understanding to know God's timing. Our timing and God's timing are not always the same. Most of the time, our timing is wrong. Because we want someone to accept the Lord yesterday, not today. All right? Now, there's an interesting phrase here. And I've done Greek research on this because I thought it was so interesting. The idea when it's brought forth means that the person has made a decision to say yes to be born. Kind of like when you mothers have got ready to have your babies. The babies decided it was ready to come. They were ready to come. You didn't. They did. Is that right? Now, you reached a point to where you really wish they'd hurry up. Okay? But really, it's the baby that makes the decision to come. Now, your body obviously coincides with that. But we need to understand that in the realm of the Spirit, there's a decision that people have to make to say yes to God. Now, they may not say a word to another living soul. They're ready to say yes to God. But God knows when they're ready to say yes. That's why he sends you to them, because he knows they're ready. See how that works? God's in charge of the seed growing. His Holy Spirit is working on their heart, and they're ready to be brought forth. It's an interesting phrase. There isn't hardly any translations other than Kenneth Wiest that really brings this out, that the person is ready at a moment to say yes to delivery. And when they're ready, what do we need to be? We need to be ready. To do what? Ready to be sent. But you see, if you're anticipating in the natural mind when people are ready to get born again, they could be in the middle of doing all their dumb stuff. Oh, they're not ready to get saved. They're living terrible. But you don't know what's going on down inside their heart. That's why prayer is so vital. That's why once you've sown the seed, now sowing the seed may be a word, or it may be a full-blown testimony to share the gospel. It could be just many steps between. But once you've sown the seed into a person's heart, then it's up to God to bring forth the harvest. He uses us to be sent ones to go talk to them, to bring them into the kingdom. Don't take it on yourself to get in people's face for the way they're living because they need to change. That'll always get you in trouble. I said that'll always get you in trouble. Never works out. As a matter of fact, I think you'd push people further away from God than you bring them to him when you decide you're going to help God out. God doesn't need your help to get the seed to grow, but he needs you to sow the seed. Amen? So if we'll be prayerful and be a seed sower, then the next step is to wait on God, to listen to him, to pray for him, pray for that person, listen to him, and when he says go, go, because that person will have been ready to accept Jesus. This is good. Not because I'm saying, but because the Word is saying it. Now, to continue on, I don't know if Paul intended to say all that I'm saying that he said, but I think he did. Because, see, he understood, or the people that were hearing him understood of the grace. See, there's a point at which people understand God's grace. They don't understand it theologically. They just understand it emotionally. And they just feel a sense of acceptance with God. See, that's the beauty of salvation, is when people accept Jesus as a personal Savior, they feel accepted with God. See, sin makes us feel rejected of God. So, one of the beauties of presenting, talking to people about the Lord, is that when they perceive the grace that we are sharing, oh man, they just feel like I'm accepted by God. And it says here that they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, for Jewish people, the right hand of fellowship meant that they were in covenant with one another. And so, people need to learn that you're not trying to beat them up with the gospel, not trying to tell them that they're a bad person, not trying to tell them they need to agree with your theology. You're just telling them that you're presenting Jesus so that they feel accepted with God. When people feel accepted with God, the pressure comes off. They don't feel the need to be good. It just comes automatically. Just God begins to change them on the inside, and they start changing their lives. But see, we want people to live right. Well, the problem is that everybody, if they haven't understood the grace of God, they're going to keep living the way they do. Am I making sense here? All right, now as we go on down through here, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but when Peter was come to Antioch, in verse 11, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And here's what happened. You can read it if you want to. But Peter, his argument was in verse 14, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? What happened was when he came there with the Gentiles, he partook of food that the Gentiles presented before him. But when then other people came from Jerusalem who were Jews, he separated himself and he wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And that made Paul mad. Because Paul said they're really wrong. And he was wrong. And the word withstood in verse 11 means to stand. Now there's a place to stand on righteousness and stand face to face with what is wrong, either religiously wrong or sinfully wrong. There's a time to stand. But what is important is to recognize that in our walk with God, all of us develop in our lives what I call preferences. And preferences being, this is really the way you ought to do things. That doesn't necessarily mean it's scriptural. It's just that that's what you feel comfortable with. I had a conflict here in town at one of our meetings with one of the pastors who thinks that the only place that God is moving in town is in his church. And he started bringing out his opinion about all the other churches in town are dead. The Holy Spirit's not there. Now he's sitting at a table with about 5 or 6, 7 other pastors who are guilty of having dead churches. And they were getting mad at him. I was still the president then. I said, Pastor, what you're saying is absolutely wrong. And because coming from me, in his opinion, I had no right to betray him because of our church. I said, do you believe the Bible?
Yeah, I believe the Bible.
I said, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if two of you shall, any two of you gather together in my name, I am there. So what you're saying to these pastors here is that because they don't worship like you do, God's not in their church. And you are wrong. And they don't deserve that kind of treatment. And I said, I've been in this town for this time. This was about a year and a half ago. I said, I've been in this town longer than any of you guys. I've been in all of their churches. No, they don't worship like we do. But you can feel the Spirit of God in any church. I don't care what name is on the doors. If people in that place know Jesus, you can sense the Holy Spirit if you want to open up your heart. But if you got your brain blinded by your religion, the only place that you will serve God is in your place of fellowship. And he didn't like that very well. But you see, I understand, and I told him later at a later time, I said, that's your preferential way of worship. But you can't say that unless you worship the way you do in your church, that people can't worship God differently than what you do. You can't say that. Well, you can say it if you want to, but you're wrong. Because God doesn't say, he didn't say that if two of you are gathered together in my name, - Living Waters Chapel, I'll be there in your midst. That's not what he said. And he hurt himself very much among the pastors in his community because he never apologized. He never said, I'm wrong. And he is wrong. Now, if I thought they were right, I'd go join them. Whatever church they are in town. Pastor Ron Quigley, up First Baptist. If I thought they were right, I'd go join them. I love Pastor Ron. We're good friends. But My preference is to worship the way we do. Amen. See? Now, my preference to worship this way also is a conviction. Am I making sense? I'm convicted that our worship is perfect worship. Can it be better? Obviously, it always can be better. All right? But it's first a preference. Now, there are some things that are conviction that are not preferences in terms of as a first order. I mean, I am convicted that Jesus Christ is God. That'll never change. I prefer to believe that, but it's first a conviction before it's a preference. See, I believe that all believers have the Holy Spirit. That's a conviction. But my preference is to worship as a Pentecostal. But now, if Pastor so-and-so in church, he's convinced that he has the Holy Spirit. That's his conviction. But his preference is, based on his understanding, he doesn't speak with tongues. Does that make him less than a Christian than me? Absolutely not. But see, Paul stood on the basis of a conviction that salvation was by virtue of faith, not works. And he's facing a man who's a leader in the church, telling Gentiles that they're not as good as he is. And so Paul stands up in front of him and says, that's wrong. So this is a time to stand up and proclaim what's right. But as always, we need to understand when we deal with people in the community that don't go to a church like ours, if they're born again, they love God. They love God. Their preference is based on their understanding of God. Don't throw them out. Don't tell them that they're not as good as you because they don't worship like you. Just pray for them. Hello? Pray for them. And they may perceive the grace of God through you and may come to your place of worship. But that is so vital. See, we need to walk in unity with other believers. But walking in unity doesn't mean that I'm walking in what they believe in. I'm walking in what I believe in. Am I making sense here? Okay. Now, let me conclude what he's saying in this chapter. He's talking about the importance then of walking by faith, not according to the works of the law. And then in verse 20 he says, I am crucified. Well, verse 19 says, For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. See, he understood the law brought him to Christ. So through the law, he comes to Christ. Now he's dead to the law. No longer does it rule his life because he lives unto God. Then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now get this now. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God. Faith of the Son of God. There's a difference. He wasn't walking according to a set of values he had about God. He believed that God actually was living in him. So he's saying, I live the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, verse 21 says, then I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrate in the Greek means to set aside. I don't set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, he's saying, if I have to gain blessings and favor from God by what I'm doing, I'm setting aside grace. But I choose not to set aside grace. I choose to receive it. Because it is God who lives on the inside of me. I'm not living for God per se. It's God living through me. And when we can embrace that principle, then it takes the pressure off of us to perform. You see, now, we who are here tonight, we're all born again. We're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. We embrace the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Okay? But we have as hard a time with works as people who don't even know God. And you know when it happens? I pray and ask God for something, and it doesn't come. Doesn't come on day one. Doesn't come on day two. Doesn't come on day three. And what's the first thing that the devil starts telling us? You didn't do something right. You better figure out what you did wrong. So we say, I don't know what else to do. Have you ever said that before? I don't know what else to do. I've done everything I know to do. I don't know what else to do. And God says, quit doing anything. Just stand on what you've done. What did you do? You said, in the name of Jesus, Father, I'm asking you to do thus and so in my life. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Well, having done all, stand. See, here's that standing again. You stand on principle. What am I standing on? I've asked God to do certain things. Have they all happened? Absolutely not. What am I going to do? Am I going to give up? Throw my hand off. God doesn't want to do it. No, that's not what He said. See, and so what I'm saying to you is that we're still always being prodded or poked on Facebook. They got a phrase, you get poked. That's when someone doesn't like you. Did you notice on there? I got poked one time by some person that had totally blew me away. They poked me. And the enemy pokes us inside and says, you aren't doing enough. Better do something more. Do something wrong. You're not living right. You're not believing like you should. Blah, 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 blah. And pretty soon that builds up, and we get so frustrated with what we can't figure out what we're not doing, we forget to do what we know to do. What do you know to do?
Stand.
Trust God. God said it in His Word. It's up to God to make it come to pass. I'll agree with you. I get as frustrated as the next guy when what I want him to do doesn't get done when I want it to get done. And when I feel myself getting frustrated, I slap myself. I say, you can't do that. You've got to go back to what you know the Word says. What did the Word say? I go back to the Scripture, declare the Scripture, say, thank you, Father. You're doing what your Word says. See, Paul said, I don't live by my faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So therefore, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't set aside the grace of God. In other words, when you start getting mad at yourself because you're not doing something right, you're putting God's grace aside. Because somehow you're connecting yourself, getting what you want from God because of what you do to get it. And the fact is that God's already done it all. What did He say in Ephesians 1? He says, you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Man, I don't like those kind of scriptures. Because those scriptures tell me, all right, if you've got it all, then quit trying to get it. Just believe that God heard you when you prayed, and you're standing on the Word because of what God said. So I say, Lord, forgive me for not trusting Your grace. I've said that prayer so many times. Especially when it comes to my wife. I tell you what, she just kind of constantly just keep her lying. Keep her in line. It's difficult to keep that woman in line. Even Pastor Chris knew that she was different than I am. But I'll keep her. Or maybe I should say, maybe she's going to keep me. Well, that's debatable, she says. I'm in trouble now. Let's all stand. Amen. Father, every one of us here tonight need to declare to You that we are recipients of Your grace. Say it with me. Father, thank You for Your grace. Forgive me for at times getting frustrated and setting Your grace aside because of what I see rather than what I know. So, Father, I receive Your forgiveness. And, Lord, I thank You for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.